8, the Son of Man, which is Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, and I'll mention again, the book of Luke was written by, of course, the doctor, the physician. His name was Luke. He was a Greek. He's the only New Testament writer that was not Jewish. A lot of your Jewish people that you work with don't realize that. They think the whole thing is Roman and pagan. No. It's written by Jewish men from a Jewish perspective about a Jewish Messiah. And we left off this morning with the parable of the sower, and again, the verse number 21, when Jesus' mom and brothers showed up. That's where we left off. So this whole chapter, again, is focusing on the Word of God. And we looked at the preaching of the Word and hearing of the Word. Now we're going to look at the doubting and the rejecting of the Word. So in verse number 22, the Bible reads, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth." Jesus has now made them a promise. It was his idea to get in the boat. This fact needs to be very clear, or you miss the miracle of the story. If you miss it, if you don't understand, this was Jesus' idea. You know, have you ever had one of those times where things didn't go the way you planned, and now you're asking yourself, whose idea was this? Or you're afraid somebody's going to go, whose idea was this? Oh, it was Mix's idea. Oh, or it was Hilton's idea. Oh, my soul. You know, wait a minute. You're trying to hide under the table because at the time it sounded like it ought to work. There should be no flaws. And then it just kind of goes sideways on you. You're like, you know, whose idea was this? But Jesus makes them a promise. Hey, let's get in the boat. Let's go over. It wasn't the disciples going, "This, I think it'd be a great time to head across the lake. See what's on the other side." You know, this wasn't the disciples. This was Jesus. So that means Jesus knew the storm was coming. And he went to sleep in the ship. See, verse 23, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind upon the lake." Now, you wouldn't think a lake could give you swells, but it sure can. When the wind's strong, you get swells. Now, the fact that this was Jesus' idea should have encouraged them not to be afraid. So they obey. Sure, Jesus. I mean, let's face it, it wasn't raining when Noah started building the ark. Right? It wasn't raining then. And when I'm sure it was a sunshiny day when Jesus was like, "Let's get in the boat." And they're like, "Yeah, we're experienced boaters, no biggie." You know, they didn't even think twice. They just obeyed. But it is interesting that that oftentimes, if not most times, you obey God, you'll find yourself in trouble with the world around you. You'll find yourself in conflict with the world around you by obeying God. Now, we see in verse number 23 the direct reference to his humanity. We talk about Jesus being Son of Man. You see that on the screen. Son of God, Son of Man. He is 100% God. And thus, he could represent God to humanity. But he's also 100% man, and thus could represent man to God. And in this one person, Jesus Christ, deity and humanity were reconciled in him. So in his humanity, he got tired, just like you get tired. One of the most comforting things about the Lord is the fact that he knows how we feel. That comforts me. He knows how I feel. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 tells us. He says, "We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." But in contrast to these aloof high priests who would never come down from their lofty mount to associate with us, Christ is not like that. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows how I feel. He got tired. He got weary from serving others. "And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." But you notice Jesus wasn't concerned. Did he have some specific flotation device? Well, he's God, you know, but was he concerned? Not at all. And those who live in Christ's presence don't need to be concerned either. They need to pay attention, but they don't. I know who is in charge of the storm I'm in, even if it's a storm of my own making. The problem is many times we don't want to do the humbling things that allow God to rectify the storm. So all this time while Jesus is asleep, what do you think the apostles are doing? Remember, at least half of them were experienced boaters and fishermen. What do you think these guys were doing? Well, they were rowing. They were bailing water. They were doing the things they had been taught to do their entire life to stay afloat and stay alive in rough seas. They had done everything they could do until the water coming in the boat came in faster than they could throw it out. Do you ever feel like that? It's called being overwhelmed. Do you ever feel overwhelmed, like the water in your life is coming in the boat faster than you can throw it out? And your little dinghy is starting to sit real low in the water at that point. And when they finally gave up, and I know it's not written in there, but I mean, let's just put ourselves in that place, in their place. When they finally gave up on what they could accomplish, what they know to do, their last resort was to do what? Let's go talk to the Lord about it. Verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. It's almost like, hey, sorry to wake you, but this was your idea, right? You remember that? This was your idea. And sometimes I remind God of that. You told me. I need to go. Your word said. Did you ever have your kids say that? Yeah, Dad, but you said. You ever have your kids call you on something? I mean, at the time you said it, it wasn't that big a deal. It wasn't that earth-shattering. But at the time, and they those little ears remember. Or at least they remember the pieces they want to remember. It was blah, 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 ice cream, blah, 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 this or blah, 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 and I'll be a blessing to you, blah, blah. You know, but they remember the pieces they like. And Dad, you said. So after they had gotten to the end of what they could handle, they turned to the Lord. You know, what was their problem? Well, it's the same problem you and I have. When the storms of life happen, we are tempted to question our faith in what God had promised us. It's like they said, Master, sorry to wake you, but this was your idea, and now we're in a mess. I remember when I wrote my first tithe check, it was January of 92. And I'd committed to the Lord. He had been bothering me about obedience and humility all through 91. And then I said, all right, New Year's resolution, we're going to tithe. And so I wrote on the first Sunday of January 1992, I wrote my first tithe check for $70. That's big money back then, okay? That's a long time ago. But back then, you know, that was $350 a week. That's what I was grossing at the time. And we wrote a tithe check. And the very next day I got up to go to work, Monday morning, I had a flat. And I'm like, I obey, and look what happens. I'm now at odds with the world around me. Now, we saw the direct evidence of his humanity that he has fallen asleep, but now the direct evidence of his deity. Verse 24, then he arose and rebuked the wind and raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. God has power over creation. God has power over this world. He wasn't surprised. He wasn't caught off guard, and he was in perfect control the whole time. Look at verse number 25, and he said to them, where's your faith? And I imagine the disciples were like, it's storming. Duh. Have you ever had that conversation with God? Huh? Like that? I did. That morning I had a flat. I'm like, what? You know, you see all these guys play football and they'll make the touchdown. They're like this. You know, peace. This is all to you, Lord. Well, what happens if you fumble? Why don't they look at it? It kills me. I go, help, God. And it's like God goes, what's up? I'm in a storm. I can't really hear you. Yeah, it's a storm, God. That's the problem I'm having. Well, am I God? Well, yeah, yeah. Did I tell you I'd never leave you or forsake you? Yeah, yeah. Did I tell you to get into the boat? Yeah, 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 I suppose so. Did I tell you that all things are going to work together for good to them that love me? And I'm like, well, yeah. And then God goes, duh. Those are real conversations that we have with him, or at least I have with him, like, verse 25, and they said to him, where's your faith? Well, what's the answer? I mean, how would you answer that question if the Lord posed you? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? What is your faith in? Look at that verse there. It says, and they being afraid wondered. They were amazed saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." What kind of person is God to you? I mean, seriously. It just seems when things are going our way, we're all praisey. But then after a while, we forget to praise him. And it takes a storm to kind of realign our thinking and say, I need to have my mind and my heart focused on him. Now, these miracles were the fulfillment of prophecy. They had been seeing it happen over and over again. Almost daily, he was doing miracles. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament he would do these things. So they knew who he was. But it still comes back to that question, who is he to you? In the next few chapters, we're going to get to the moment where Jesus says to them, so what is everybody saying about me out there? And they record, well, they think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead, you're Elijah, you're that prophet, blah, blah, blah. And then he says, and whom do you say that I am? We'll look at that in a few weeks. But he makes it personal. And this is a personal question. Where's your faith? Meaning, is your faith in the boat or is your faith in me? What is your faith in? What is it that you put your confidence in? Are you putting your confidence in your ability to manage money or make money? Or are you putting your confidence in your intellect or your gifts? What is it that you rely on more so than God? You know, boats go down regularly, but saints get to go up. So when you think about Christ, what is it? Who is he to you? Well, he's my Savior. That's true. Praise the Lord. But is that all he is? Is he your master? Is he the boss? Is he the one who has say? It's interesting. I find the chain of command fascinating in military circles, but I don't know if you know this, but in the secular world, we have chain of command as well. We have what's called an organizational chart, and there's a chain of command, and somebody's in charge of things, and at some point, everybody answers to somebody. But in your spiritual life, is he the person you answer to? Think about it. You're going to one day stand before God, and he's going to review your life and reward you for the things that were done for him. He's not going to spank you. You've already judged yourself a sinner here. You've already took the witness stand against your own soul and declared yourself guilty. That's how you got saved. So when you stand before him, he's not going to punish you for anything. But he is not going to reward you either for things that weren't done for his glory or done in faith. Because anything that's not of faith is sin, the Bible says. We're doing it for other reasons, other motives, and our motives matter. Now, guys, I got news for you. Our ladies are much more in tune with motives for things and pay attention to motives more so than we do. I mean, we don't even want to get into that quagmire a lot of times. Ladies, that's why guys blow things off. We don't want to get into that quagmire. We're built to fight. And if we don't want to fight, I don't really care. Well, why would they say that? I don't care. Well, why would they do that? I don't care. Why? Because otherwise the only alternative is I go beat them. I go confront them. And if I got to confront them, you might be calling the cops. We might be on the next episode of Alexandria Cops. Oh, well, I didn't know that. Yeah. So we're just going to let it go. We're just going to let it go. You know, God is supposed to be not only our Savior, but our Master. The one that we answer to, the one who's at the top of the chain of command, you know, and the one that gets to have say in our life. It was his idea to get in the boat. I'm in a position right now that I have no control over because God said, get in the boat. And try as I might, you know, bucket out water as I might, row as I might, use the sail, don't use the sail, hang on to the rudder, don't hang on to the rudder, nothing I do works. It's God. What is Jesus going to have to do? That's the question I always say to myself. Am I going to believe him? What is God going to have to do to convince me that I really ought to yield to his authority? This is a question I ask myself all the time. This morning, I ask you to assess the fields of your heart. Every one of us has a section that's fruitful because that's where we're gifted and that's where we have it's easy for us. And then there's parts of our life that are not easy to bear fruit in. And at that point, we have to ask ourselves, who's my authority? Who am I going to answer to? And the other question is what is God going to have to do to convince us that it's worth doing? What does he have to do to convince us that it's worth breaking up those hard parts in our life? What does he got to bring in our life? What kind of storm does he have to bring in our life to convince us that it really is worth trusting him? When we reject the influence of the Holy Spirit, you know, we have a tendency to be basically on our own, afloat, dealing with things as they come. And sometimes when we act without faith, we act like non-believers. We're practical atheists at that point because we're acting like somebody who has no faith in God because we're not valuing the things that he values. We're not doing the things he would tell us to do. Now, I love the way he says, where's your faith? There have been several times in my life where the Lord has asked me that question. I remember the night I got saved. You know, you going to believe me or you going to go to hell? And I said, I believe you. It took me like 8 weeks to wrestle with the Lord to get baptized. And I knew, the reason I didn't want to get baptized because I knew it would make my mother would throw a fit. My mother would just throw a fit. And finally the Lord said, where's your faith? Did your mother save you or did I save you? All right? The Saturday before I wrote my first tithe check, the Lord asked me the same question. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Am I your provider or is Caterpillar Tractor Company your provider? Who provides for you? And I'm like, you are. I wrote it. I remember when I shared my faith, I was standing in the vice president's office. This is the VP. Now, there are several VPs in Caterpillar. This was the guy who was over the East Peoria operations of assembly, you know, elevated gear and track. He has like several business units. He was the VP, and I was standing in his office working on his computer. He was standing behind me. We were chit-chatting, and the Lord said, are you going to tell him about me? This is a VP, Lord, okay? This guy really does control my career. And God goes, really? Does he control your career or do I? Where's your faith? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I live in the area. But I moved to the area because I could go to this church out here in Dunlap, and I just rolled right into it. And I never really dreamed I'd be in church, but the truth is, Lord saved my soul. And he said to me, yeah, the Lord saved my soul when I was a teenager, and now I attend XYZ. Turned out he was a Christian. But God used that as one of those watershed moments in my life. Are you going to tell people about me or not? Is he bigger than I am? Is he more important than I am? He's the vice president, Lord. Yeah? Of what? Oh, yeah, where's my faith? Who is God to you? Who is he? And the truth is, he's the one who told me to get in the boat. Now, we saw the doubting. Now, let's look at the actual rejecting of the word. In Luke 8 and verse 26, we see a nude dude in a rude mood. I thought that was a cute saying. You didn't like that, Miss Angie. I'm sorry. A nude dude in a rude mood, okay? Look at this. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. They crossed to the northeast side of the... I mean, they'd already gone through the storm. What is about to happen was because Jesus made it through the storm. Jesus put them in a boat, came across, and now they're on this side of the Sea of Galilee for this exact divine appointment. Now, when they got in the boat, they didn't know that. Jesus didn't say, hey, listen, let's get in the boat. There's this guy. He's in trouble. He's living in the tombs. He's naked. He's a mess. We're going to head over there and we're going to fix all this. He didn't say that to those guys. He said, just let's go over. And they're like, okay. And they get in the boat and now they're in a storm. And Jesus didn't say, where's your faith? You know, I got a guy, got somebody I got to meet over there. He didn't say that. But the apostles are about to see the purpose for having traveled through a storm. And he went forth to land, and there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tomb. See, he was a nude dude in a rude mood. All right. It just tickles me when I say that. Okay. How would you describe, now look at that again. He had devils. He was possessed by multiples of devils. He wore no clothes. neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So how would you describe his condition spiritually? Well, he was demon-possessed. How would you describe his appearance? Well, he's naked. Isn't it interesting? When the devil gets involved in things, people start peeling off their clothes. How would you describe his social condition? He's been cast out of society because he can't control himself. How would you describe his emotional state? I could just imagine someone saying, this boy needs a Xanax. Does anybody here, you can have one of mine. I mean, I don't know. He needs something. How would you describe his psychological estate? This is an excellent picture of mankind in sin. This man was so overcome by spirits, he could not function in society. This is a picture of a rebellious person. He has rebelled against God. He's refused godly standards and would rather be with the dead than the living. He'd rather be with lost people than saved people. Now, the beauty is you and I who are born again cannot be possessed. We cannot be possessed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. How many saw The Exorcist with George C. Scott? Scared the pudding out of me, right? Scared the pudding out of me. But you and I can't be possessed like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Well, how do you know you can't be? How does that mean it? Well, listen, number one, the Holy Spirit's not going to shack up with the devil. Number two, the Holy Spirit's more powerful than anything God ever created, including the devil's. And you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The devil can't crack that seal. You are God's. He keeps you saved. Now, you can be oppressed from without. You can be attacked from without. And I have personally been in the presence of the demonic. And you know, the truth is, I could go the rest of my life and not repeat that experience, and I definitely would not feel cheated. I'd just like to go to heaven and not ever have to go through that again. It's not a lot of fun. You better be prayed up, stayed up, and ready to go up. You better be right with God. Because you, as a child of God, have kingdom authority, except for when you ain't right with God. And when you ain't right with God, they'll eat your lunch. They know things about you that'll really, really overcook your bacon. I'm telling you. And so you don't play with the demonic. You don't open that door. That's a door. If once you open it, Pastor Mix cannot shut that door. Don't play with that stuff. Yeah, but there's power there. Yeah, there's power there, you moron. Don't do that. You know? It's like, well, I saw some things. You don't want to go back there. Okay? But that's why we have the armor of God. Look at Ephesians 6. Keep your ribbon there in Luke and go back to Ephesians 6 toward the back of the book. It's after Galatians and Corinthians. You find Ephesians 6. Now, Ephesians 6, 12. In Ephesians 6, we have the armor of God that we're to put on so that we can stand against the wiles, the schemes, the strategies of the devil. But in verse 12, you see how the devil coordinates his assault against us. Look at verse 12. For we wrestle, that means combat an opposing force. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not the human being in front of you that's giving you grief. That's really your enemy, but against principalities. Now, this is the territory of the prince and power of the air, or the prince of this world. Against principalities, against powers, that means authority figures. Against the rulers, that's leaders, of the darkness of this world. Movement to restrict the light of the gospel on the earth. We are standing against that. The human being, the blood, flesh and blood person is not your problem. It's the one who's working in them and through them. Satan tries to hide the light of the gospel to the lost. He tries to hide the light of the justification to Christians. He doesn't want you to realize that you've been justified, that you've been freed, that the slate has been wiped clean, and the guilt. If you've confessed your sin and you're right with the Lord today, you should not feel any more guilt. That guilt didn't come from God. He wants to try to hide the fact that you are redeemed and fully, fully God's. Satan tries to hide the light of sanctification from the believer. Then it says here, it says, against the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, that's large-scale demonic plots, against spiritual wickedness in high places. After reading and understanding this, I mean, I don't know how any of us doesn't realize we've got to start our day with God, and we need to walk with God through the day, because this is what we're fighting against throughout our day. Demonic oppression cannot keep you from heaven, but it can influence us to behave according to Satan's wishes. Yes. You know, one of the things that you need to know about Satan is he's the smartest being God ever created. Well, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus is the creator. So not even the same classification. Okay, that's God. Jesus is God. Satan is a created being. Now, he's more powerful than you are, but he's also smarter than we are. So he knows how to take the truth and make you believe a lie using the truth. He's that stinking good. You need to know your Bible. You need to know what it says. Now, you can, and the truth is, all right, let me give you an example. We're going to see this in a few weeks, but remember when Jesus said, well, whom do they say that I am? And they're all like, well, they believe you're this prophet, whatever. And he goes, whom do you say that I am? And then the great, awesome Peter, the apostle, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that story? And he goes, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. So where did that thought come from in Peter's mind that fell out his mouth when he opened it and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? That came from God. And not 5 minutes later, Jesus is like, now listen, y'all, we're going down to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. They're going to arrest me. They're going to torture me. They're going to kill me. And the same awesome Peter goes, no, we're not going to let that happen. You're not going to go down there. And Jesus turns to him and says, what? Get thee behind me, Satan. Where did that thought come in his mind and fall out his mouth when he opened it? That came from Satan. He can use believers if we're not careful. Because the thought you thought you thought is not actually the thought you thought you thought you thought. Okay? Does that make sense? That's how it works. The battlefield is in your mind, and he can oppress you. Now, there are several things here that I find interesting about somebody who's under the control of the demonic and not the Lord. Verse number 8, he's unclean. He abides in the tombs. He likes living among the dead. He would prefer this. I always talk to teenagers about this. My daddy used to say, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you what you are. Now, you thought I was going to say, I'll tell you who you are. No. You tell me who your friends are. You tell me who you like to spend time with and I'll tell you what you are. And teenagers look at me and I say, if you like to hang out with lost people, you're not fooling nobody. You need to get saved. You need to get saved. And they're like, what? Oh, well, you'd rather run with lost people than Christians. That's the problem. Because no matter where I go, whether I meet saved Methodists or saved Presbyterians or even some saved Catholics I know, we have a kindred spirit. We have a common bond. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something there that I don't have with the rest of my coworkers. This guy would rather run with lost people, prefer lost people, and won't associate with Christians. I mean, I get the privilege of helping families who don't have churches, because we're such a transient area. People move in, they haven't settled. Maybe mom comes to stay with them, and unfortunately mom passes away, and they need somebody to come do a funeral. And I'll come do a funeral, and they'll keep saying to me, well, I believe mama was saved. Well, man, that's fantastic. Tell me about her. Well, she never really talked about God. She never really went to church. She never wanted to go to church. She was a really private person about her faith. She never really talked about it. We never even went at Christmas and Easter. Now, I'm not going to sit there and look at him and go, well, your mama's in hell. You say, well, it's not about works. No. But, you know, the fact that you're sitting here on a Sunday night and many of you in here don't have kids downstairs tells me there's something in you that wants to be close to God's word. And it doesn't matter that you don't have a kid here with Awana, because there's something in you. Now, that's hard statements. I understand. But it's about time we as Christians stop fooling ourselves about our loved ones and saying, well, I believe they're saved. Yeah, but they don't want to spend time in God's house or God's word or God's people. I think you better start praying for their salvation. You better start praying for their salvation, because even wounded Christians can't stay away forever. They can't. There's just something in them, which is the Holy Spirit. can't stay away. They may not always engage in church because they've been wounded, but they can't stay away from God and his people and his word. There's just something in him. And this guy is lost. Not only does he not want to spend time with people who are alive, he doesn't know how to restrain himself. That's what it says here back in Luke chapter number 8. It says, he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. You know, in Matthew, this same story is told, and the Bible says they tried to bind him with fetters of brass and fetters of leather, and he'd just break through. He had no self-discipline. He wasn't looking for the Lord's coming. He was uncivilized. Luke 8, 27 says, neither abode in any house. In Matthew 8, 28, it says he was exceedingly fierce, meaning he was out of control. He was not in his right mind. The word rebellion is pharmacia in Greek, meaning it's like they're on drugs. When somebody is a rebellious heart, it's like you can't reason with them. It's like they're on drugs. It's like they have to keep escalating until they finally win. And sometimes they'll even go so far as to blow their own brains out to prove a point because they just can't be reasoned with. You say, that's hard. That's hard, but it's true. It's one of those, oh yeah, what do you think of this? You know, if someone can't have a conversation with you without it leading to an argument, you're uncivilized. Not only was he uncivilized, he was unmanageable. In Mark 5:3, it says, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. People were trying to help him. People wanted to help him. People cared about him. He had people in his life, a community that wanted to help him in his struggle and wanted him to keep from hurting himself. But he didn't care about his support system. Do you reject people who try to help you? Even if they're coming with the wrong motive or coming from the wrong area or completely off the wall, you ought to just say, well, thank you. Pray for me. Thank you. Because whatever applies, you ought to apply. But whatever don't apply, you can set aside. Poverty and shame be to him that refuseth instruction, Proverbs 13, 18. The only alternative is to let you learn the hard way. Are you unmanageable as a husband? Are you unmanageable as a wife? Are you unmanageable as a child or a parent? Are you unmanageable? He was uncooperative. Mark 5:4 says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He rejected the boundaries placed upon him. You understand, obedience is the freedom to be creative within divinely appointed boundaries. You understand there's a reason why God puts boundaries on Christians. It's for our protection because we can't see what's coming down the road. We know what's best because, you know, God knows what's best because he's been there. I remember many times when my boys were babies that was popular to say, well, you don't want to restrict their creativity. He wants to play with my shotgun. How about I let him go to your house and take my shotgun and get creative? Me and Sammy, my number two son, were out knocking on doors and handing out flyers, and a lady came to the door, heard what I had to say, and said, do you think it's right you should be doing this with your son? And I said, well, when else am I going to train him? And she just looked at me. I said, don't you make your kids go to school? Yeah. Do they always want to? No. Why? It's good for them. You make them bathe? Well, no. Why? Well, yeah, I guess I do. Okay, why? Because it's good for him, right? If I don't train him to care about people's souls, are you? She wasn't happy, but I wasn't happy either, so I don't really care. Right? Sometimes you have to answer a fool according to their folly. Are you uncooperative? You know, man's methods turned out to be futile. That's what Mark 5 said. They tried to deal with the symptoms of his problem rather than the root cause. The root cause was he was possessed by demons. That still happens today. Brother Bob, my preacher, started a church in 1956 in his living room in El Paso, Texas. And he said when he'd be out knocking on doors that he'd run into what was called mad dogs. Mad dogs were dogs that were not necessarily rabid, but they were feral. And it was like there were demons in them. And he said somewhere around 1970 and the drug culture, the demons left the dogs and went into the people. And they became fierce and unmanageable and somebody you don't want to meet on the street in broad daylight. He was also unhappy. Mark 5:5 says, always at night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs crying. Are you unhappy? He was uncontrollable. He was cutting himself with stones, Mark 5:5 says. He was living a destructive lifestyle. Right now in the school district in Illinois, my niece just called me, and there are four children in my hometown where I went to school that are advocating for a litter box because they're now actually identifying as furries. And they don't want to use a regular bathroom. I'm not kidding. That is people who are out of their mind, who are not being... That's a self-destructive lifestyle, to allow the whims of the flesh to dictate their life. Well, I don't want to restrict their creativity. I'm not going to hire him. Are you going to hire him if you start a business? Well, no. I don't want to put in a litter box. They're out of control. They're not in their right mind. Did that come from the Lord? Well, they're good kids. No, they're lost kids. And they want to run with lost people. And they want to do what lost people do, which is self-destructive. And they can't be managed or controlled or reasoned with. That's a perfect picture. Now, I'm not saying they're demon-possessed, but they definitely need... Didn't everybody ever say that we'll beat the devil out of you? Because they acted uncontrollable. And then that's not why your mother said it? My mother said it. In the book of Job, this is a side note, you're going to love this. The Bible says that Job said, God takes us down to the edge of the grave. That's when your mother said, I'll beat you within an inch of your life. That's what she meant by that. That's Bible. Your mama was quoting Bible. I don't know if you know that or not. But your mama was spiritual. I'll beat you within an inch of your life. He'll take you to the grave. He was unrepentant, Luke 8:28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? Don't you realize the demons know who Jesus is? They saw. Why is it that the fallen angels, which are demons, why are the fallen angels unredeemable? Because they saw God face to face. They saw Father, Son, and Holy Spirit face to face, and on day one, they shouted for joy when God laid the foundations of the earth. All of them. And all the way up to day six, when God said, and he saw everything he created and everything was good. That means on day six, Satan was good. That's why they're unredeemable. They know who Jesus is. And by the way, you go to one of these third world countries and you get around folks that are messing with demons, they'll know you're there. You won't be able to hide. They'll know you're there because you brought the Holy Spirit with you. The devil knows who Jesus is and trembles. That's what James 2:19 says. He had no desire to worship him. He had no desire to be around him. It would be embarrassing to think, though, that the devils and the angels fall at Jesus' feet and we don't. Verse 28, he says, torment me not. They know where they're going. I don't know if you realize that or not, but Satan and the demons, they know the Bible better than we do. They were there when it was written. They saw it firsthand. They know this backwards and forwards. They know where they're going. This is not hidden to him. Satan and his angels know where their eventual end happens. He was very well aware of his destiny, and he knew it was only by the will of God that he was not already there. So he implored Jesus, who he'd known for ages past, not to torment him there. Are we unrepentant? Verse 29, for he commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For oft time it caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. The community, like I said, had taken action, but couldn't help him. This was a person out of control. Verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into them. You know, every one of us has a name and an identity and a purpose. Every one of God's angels had a name and an identity and a purpose. And just because they're fallen don't mean they don't already have one. They still have one. Clearly implied in Jesus' questions is that the demons had names and personalities. Clearly implied is that Jesus, in his omniscience, no doubt knew the name of the demon, but wanted to put him on notice. I am who I say I am. And they're liars, every last one of them. And I want you to understand, the tarot card network and the palm readers, they all talk to their angel, and it ain't God's. Not no more. They're Satan's. And they're just helpful enough to get you hooked. They're not actually there to be helpful. They're to lead you astray. Verse 31, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:4 that the angels that sinned will be cast into hell and chains of darkness. Jude 6 talks about how some of the angels are so bad they're already chained up. God's not allowing them to walk the earth now because they're just that uncontrollable and that bad. Sin always wants to coexist with righteousness. Demons have to have a body. So they're like, please don't send us down into hell. Can we go into the swine? I'll tell you what, we'll take the pig. Can we take the pig? Can we have the pig? Sin always wants to coexist with righteousness and plead tolerance. They make excuses for sin. They minimize sin. Verse 32, and there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Jesus said, go ahead. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Okay, steep place, that was a cliff. That means when pigs fly. That, you ever have your mother say, that's when pigs fly? That'll happen when pigs fly. They flew off the cliff. And when they fed, and when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. The demons were comfortable in that region. They seemingly wanted to stay in some sort of a body in that area. They wanted to be there. Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they, the townspeople, were afraid. Now remember, the townspeople had tried to intervene and act upon this person's behalf to help him keep from hurting himself. They would chain him up. They would tie him up with ropes and leather bands. They tried to control him. They tried to clothe him. They tried to feed him. They tried to house him, but he was just uncontrollable. Sound familiar? You know, this man was now free, completely free. In John 8:36, it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He was under control, clothed, basically in church. He was sitting with the first church, submissive and in his right mind. That's why it says in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This guy had a 180. This guy was completely different. Sitting, not out of control, clothed, not naked or ashamed, in his right mind, not under the control of another being, but under his own control. See, that's the liberty I'm talking about on Wednesday nights. I'm preaching through the book of Galatians. We have liberty in Christ. We have the liberty to do right. We have the freedom to choose right, where before we didn't. He was truly saved. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to serve Jesus. Verse 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. They could see. These lost people could definitely see the effect of the word of God on an individual after they had tried everything within their power to fix him. They actually saw the evidence of the word of God. You got an addiction nobody else knows about? I'm here to tell you all the world can do is help you cope. You want freedom? You're gonna have to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to. You're going to have to stop trying to transfer your dependence on a substance to a meeting. At some point, you got to transfer your dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit to free you. Now, if the doc does your chemical workup and says you need medicine to be level, well, then praise God. Do what the doctor says. They're ministers for your good. But now all you've done is gotten to a baseline where everybody else is. That's all. It's still up to you to find the power of the Holy Spirit to truly free you from it. And for the sake of time, let me go on. Here's where we get into the point of the message where I said the disbelief of the Word of God, the rejection of it. This man accepted it and was completely transformed in a way even lost people should be going, wow, can I get some of that? We were talking about how we don't believe advertisers anymore. We read reviews from real people. We want to hear what real people think. He had a guy right there he could give a review on Christ preaching. Verse 37, when the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. They wanted Jesus to pack up and leave. Now this is the intelligence of the lost world. Look, we had things under control. We set him aside. We got him over here. Yeah, I know he was being self-destructive, but we were doing what? We had it under control. No, you didn't. We better get rid of this pig-hating Jew because before he turns on our sheep and our goats, we've already lost the hogs. We better get this guy out of here. Who knows? He might make all the cows run down to the lake and drown. We better get rid of this guy. They cared more about their money than that person. They say they cared because they did what they thought was right, even though it brought no lasting effect. And with face to face with the evidence of the power of the Word of God in somebody's life, they said, you need to get lost. You need to get lost. And the truth is, guys, you would not be my friend if I hadn't got saved. Well, sure, Pastor, you wouldn't be here, you wouldn't be in me. No, you wouldn't like me. And I wouldn't like you because that's just how horrible I was. You didn't get to see the miracle. She got to see the miracle. She had stuck with me for 33 years. She saw the miracle. I just showed up in a suit and you all said, okay, you can be our pastor. And everything's fine. The real miracle happened to me when the Word of God had an effect on me. It changed me. It changed the way I think, the way I talk, the way I act. It changed everything about me. And it was miraculous. These people, why do you think people reject Jesus? Why do you think they do? Even when they see the change in you, they lived from the time you were lost, and now they see you acting differently. They see your life changing. They see the blessings of God. Why do they still reject? Why do you think that is? Because they had to give up a herd of swine. And if this guy sticks around, what else am I going to have to give up? They were afraid of what else Jesus might do that would cost them their wealth. They were willing to let that guy live in his mess, as long as it was manageable and it didn't cost them. How about you and I? You know, we're sending kids to camp this summer. And it's expensive. Now, Lord's going to provide. I'm not concerned about that. But there are people who go $350 a head, plus we're going to rent a Trailways bus for $7,000 or $8,000 to get them down there. Are you sure this is something we ought to be doing? When they come back changed and on fire for Jesus, it's worth every penny. It's worth every penny. Do we care more about the facilities than the lives that get changed in our facilities? You know, we're jaded. We're here all the time. So we're used to this. We're used to the imperfections. We're used to it. But lost people walk through this door and the devil uses everything in front of them to distract them from hearing the Word of God. this instrument's too loud, this singer's too loud, or somebody was too friendly, or somebody wasn't friendly enough, or there's cracks in the wall in the bathroom, or there's this and that. You and I are jaded. We don't even see it. We're just like this. We're just happy to be here. But that's because you're saved and you know Jesus. It doesn't bother you that the carpet's 20 years old and the windows dressings are 20 years old. It doesn't bother you at all because you're saved. And you would meet Jesus in a forest if you had to. Like our brothers and sisters over in third world countries have to meet in secret. That's because you're saved. But lost people, every little thing distracts them. Do we recognize who Jesus is? Do we recognize him as having all power? And have you received that healing touch? Look at verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. What? I mean, here's a guy that has, he's the best reviewer of Jesus' services ever. This guy could skyrocket Jesus on Angie's list. I mean, everything. This could be the one. Jesus is like, no. He said, look at, return to thine own house. The people who saw you right here, they're not going to say nothing. I need you to go to your own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done to him, done unto him. You and I are the very best spokesperson for Jesus. Well, what do you mean by the word of God was rejected? The entire community saw the evidence and still went, you need to get lost. Now, you don't think that happens, but it does. It does every day. It does in every way. Can others see the change in you? I love this part. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Regardless of who denies it, witnessing is a natural part of the Christian life. It's the natural thing. He wanted to be with Christians now. He wanted to be near Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus' church. He wanted to be under the preaching of Jesus' words. And he wanted to be in the presence of God. And God sent him to go to those who don't know. His response to Jesus was obedience. He went out and he published abroad what happened. Do you see that? His response to Jesus was gratitude. And his response to Jesus was service. And all of it came from the word of God. The apostles doubted. The community rejected. Jesus crossed a storm-laden sea knowing I'm only going to get the one, but the one was worth it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. When I go back and think about all the things God put in place for me to get the gospel, it blows my mind sometimes. All the different pieces of people's lives. He had to move my preacher from El Paso, Texas. He had to bring him to Illinois, some 1,500 miles, and he had to put him there and in a small church that looked like nothing, so that I could get the gospel. But you know, Dr. Stewart had to go to El Paso in 1956, and then 10 years later, hire my preacher's dad. And he moved from Alabama to El Paso, Texas. And there, in the Diablo Clinic, my preacher was born in the Devil's Triangle of El Paso so that he could come to Illinois and pastor a church. And win me. You just understand all the things God had to do to get you in a condition and a position to where you could get the gospel. And it's all because of the word of God. Our Father, we love you and we are thankful for this one that we're going to meet in heaven. In Matthew, it says there was two of them. I can't wait to meet these brothers who were freed and trusted Christ as their Savior. Can't wait to meet them and hear their story. I pray, Father, the day we meet them, we'll also hear about those that believed on their report. And Father, on that day, may we be able to share from our heart how what you did in us made a difference in others. And Father, today we look at this and we ask ourselves, do we doubt? And Father, right now, point out the areas where we're doubting your word. And Father, I ask that you'd point out the areas where we've rejected your word. And tonight, Father, we give ourselves to you again. Speak to every heart and every soul. Help us to make the decision as this man did, out of gratitude and obedience, to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Meeks begins to play, the altar's open. Won't you take a time and pray and do business with God tonight?
Sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away, stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I'll say amen, and it's still raining. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you whisper through the rain, I'm with you. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hands and praise the God who gives and takes away. And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am, and every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand, you never left my side, and though my heart is torn, praise you in the storm.
Yeah, don't doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light. Don't doubt. Don't reject.
I lift my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Our Father and our God, we love you. As we go now into our fellowship time, continue to bless us as we fellowship and encourage one another. Father, we look forward to your Son's return and all that you're doing leading up to it. Bless us. Continue to use us. Make us usable as you did this man. And Father, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.